Okay, open your Bibles to Colossians. We're going to pick right up where we left off. And you'll get your lessons, your outline, at the end of tonight. And again, the reason that I hand these out after the fact is because I'd rather you pay attention than read. And I have found through experience that when people have the outlines, they tend to lose track of what's being said. They read ahead. And so we'll go through this again tonight. But let me just share something. You know, the title of this series is Taking Heed to Your Ministry. And really, I guess if you wanted a subtitle, the subtitle could be maybe learning how to recognize your ministry, learning how to develop your ministry, learning how to operate in your ministry, or, you know, a myriad of different kinds of terms. Because there are people in this congregation, and there are also people that will hear this by tape, who really aren't too sure about what they're supposed to be doing at this point. And the sad thing is, for many people, it's been like that for years. Well, God doesn't want it to be like that. He wants you to know what you're called to do, and then He wants you to develop into that which you are called. And what I would suggest, I would strongly, emphatically suggest that you make it a point to be here at every service, because like I said, I don't know when God's going to say, teach the next lesson. I'm quite sure it's going to be at least once a week, but He may have me give two in the course of, or maybe even three in the course of a week. I don't know. And the reason that it's extremely important is because if you are hoping to be involved in, I would say, at least a teaching capacity in this church, then this series is going to be vital for you, because you don't know but what you might be the next person to teach this. That's why these outlines are being prepared and given to you. And that's why these tapes are being made, because not only is it possible that you might be the next person to teach this, but at the same time, you don't want to be non-prepared. That's, again, why it's going to be important to have these outlines, to follow along, get these tapes. See, I'm not concerned. I don't want you to parrot me, but I want the Word to be in you so that it can come out. And likewise, you know, I want us to be in agreement with what is taught. And that's why if you're familiar with this, it's going to be a whole lot easier for you if the time comes for you to teach this. But at the same time, whether you teach this or whether you teach something else, this series is very, very vital for you at this point in time. Now, I do understand that there are some folks who are more acquainted or familiar with what it is that God's called them to do. And that's perfectly all right. I guess you could say this is kind of a foundational series for us to help others in this congregation get to the point to where they are ready to step out and start moving on what God has called them to do. You know, it's kind of like, you know, a few years back, the Lord gave me a message. It was called Break Camp, Advance, and Possess. And it was basically about people that are just, I mean, you're sitting on your blessed assurance and you're not doing anything at all. And it's time for you to shake the dust off of your head and your Bible and everything else and do something for God. You know, as a pastor, we tend to be more sensitive to things like that than most people do. But you know, at one point, I was where you are. I was the one sitting there. And I mean, I wasn't born with a Bible in my hand. And I wasn't, my mama wasn't standing behind a pulpit when I was born. What I'm saying is, there came a point in time where I made that decision, I'm going to step out and do what God's called me to do. And what's sad is when there are people in the body of Christ live their whole life and essentially never do that. They're just church attenders. And they're not really involved in doing what the Lord wants them to do. So anyway, you know, I really encourage you to, you know, get these tapes and keep these outlines and so on and so forth. One of the reasons you have a notebook is because it's possible there may be other outlines to follow. So, word to the wise. Anyway, if you look in Colossians, we're going to really start off tonight in chapter 1. But turn back over to chapter 4 real briefly. Not much review. We're not going to do a tremendous amount of review in this, in any of these lessons, simply because it is recorded and you do have the outlines, and we just don't want to, you know, belabor the issue. Nevertheless, In Colossians chapter 4, verse 17, Paul was writing and he said, "Say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it." And we went through that entire verse and we broke down basically every word or phrase in that verse for us to have clarity of understanding of what Paul was trying to get across. And the one word that really stood out to me in that was that word fulfill. Because, remember, it gives the image of something being poured into a mold to the point that it fills that mold and becomes the image and the replication of what that mold is. And so here we have a ministry, whatever it is that we're called to, and we saw that over there in 1 Corinthians 12, 27, 28. Whatever the ministry is that we have, each one of us, God wants us to fill the mold of that ministry so that in doing so, we complete the task before us. You know, Paul talked about running the race and, you know, and pressing toward the mark and all of that other. I guess you could say pressing toward the mark is a part of being poured into that mold. And so this is something he admonished to Archippus, and it's also something that could be admonished to us as well. That's not just something for that one person. It's really something that could be said for the entire body of Christ. So go ahead and jump back over to chapter 1. Now, there's so much that we can teach just in this book of Colossians. And I had to be very cautious, even in preparing this lesson, not to shoot off on too many rabbit trails, because there's just so much in this. And what we're really trying to do is to stay focused primarily on taking heed to your ministry. So in the course of going through everything that we'll go through in this series, there will be times where we might read something in the Word, especially we're going to try to use Colossians as the foundation book, since the foundation verse was found in there. And, you know, we may come across things, and you read that and you think, well, how come he didn't, you know, teach on that for a while? Well, it's because at least at this particular juncture, I wasn't supposed to. Supposed to keep it more directed over in the other way. So I just wanted to share that with you so you wouldn't think I was hop-skipping and jumping all the way through this, you know, taking it lightly, and I'm not. So in Colossians chapter 1, you know, I was praying about it, and I said, Lord, you know, what do I do now? After the last lesson, the first lesson, I said, now where do I go? You know, the first one was pretty good, but now what do you want me to do? And it was kind of like he spoke up on the inside and said, well, why don't you go back and start reading the book over again and let me show you? And I said, hey, you know, that doesn't sound like a bad idea. So I went back to chapter 1, verse 1 again and started reading again. So let's take a look at this beginning in verse 1. And we'll read through verse 8. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae, grace and be unto you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, and of the love which ye have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come unto you, as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth, as ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. Okay, we'll go ahead and stop right there. Now, what's interesting here, one of the things that I like to do, or have enjoyed doing, and that is go back and read everything that Paul has written, and see how he opens each one of his letters. Now, if you notice in this, he starts off in verse 1, and he says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. Now, remember, that ties in with what we read about Archippus, you know, the ministry you've received in Christ Jesus. And so he's declaring that, you know, I'm not an apostle of my own calling. I'm an apostle by the will of God. Then he says, and I'm writing this, verse 2, to the saints, faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, we give thanks to God the Father. And he goes on and he's talking, saying all these really nice things about these people. But what's interesting is how that what he writes in here is in strong contrast to what he wrote to the Galatians. Now keep a marker handy and put it right here in Colossians and turn back over to Galatians chapter 1. And I want you to see this because there's a very, very dramatic contrast between these two salutations. In Galatians chapter 1, he says, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me under the churches of Galatia. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and of our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. All right, we'll stop right there. Do you see a huge difference in the way? I mean, he opens this letter and he doesn't say anything at all nice about them. All he does, he speaks a blessing to them. Grace and peace be to you. And then he exalts Jesus and worships him for just a few moments. And then he says, what's wrong with you people? I can't believe you folks have done this. What is your problem? Now, here's what's interesting in this. How many churches in the body of Christ would profess to be a Galatian church? There's not one. Not one church is going to stand up and say, well, hey, you know what? We've turned away from the gospel we heard unto another gospel. Now think about this. There's not a church on this planet that's going to stand up and admit to such a thing. But the problem is there are too many churches that are, that fit this. There are, listen, you see, you go back and you read what happened in the book of Acts. And then you read all through the book of Acts what took place. And then you can read in Paul's writings how that, you know, different things happened and so on and so forth. Do you understand that if there is a church in existence today that preaches you must be born again, that church can trace its roots all the way back to the day of Pentecost? All of them. There is no exception in this. And what's happened since the day of Pentecost, over a period of time, these churches have begun to drift further and further away to the point that they drifted so far away, they actually created their own little collective, gave themselves a name, regardless of what that name would be, specifically denominations, gave themselves a name, and came up with their own gospel. Because unless you're preaching the same thing that was preached in the book of Acts, unless you're preaching the same thing that Paul preached, you have moved away from the gospel. Now, that's a hard thing to say, but it's true. Because if we can all trace ourselves back to one start, to one beginning, and now we're off over here preaching and teaching something that contrasts with what started this thing, then we've been moved away from the gospel. Now, that's a challenge to all of us. That's a challenge to me. That's a challenge to you. That is a challenge to every church, every Christian, every minister in the body of Christ to check ourselves out in accordance with the Word to be sure that we're not continuing to stray. Instead, we need to be sure that we're headed back toward that gospel. See? Headed back towards His truth. And the thing is, when we talk about taking heed to our ministry, we cannot take heed to our ministry if we're removed from the gospel. Because you see, without the gospel, you don't have a ministry. You might have something that you call a ministry, but if it doesn't line up with what started this whole thing, all of Christianity, you don't have a ministry. If it contrasts, and I'm not going to go into a whole lot of detail, but if it contrasts with some of the things that Paul chewed the Galatians out about, or admonished the Colossians about, or warned the Ephesians about, or got on to the Corinthians about, I mean, if it contrasts with these truths, because listen, if anybody's going to know the truth, I mean, as far as what's written in the Bible, I mean, we know Jesus would, but I'm talking about humans, you know, human beings, if you will. I mean, Paul for sure. I mean, the guy was caught up into the third heaven, talked with Jesus, and he comes back down and he gives us all of these writings and so forth. And so if what we teach conflicts, do you think Paul would come in and conflict himself and say, I know I wrote that, however, it's different now. You know, quite a few centuries have passed. Things just aren't the same. No, things are the same. Jesus Christ. What? The same yesterday, today, forever. So if He's the same, His message has got to be the same, don't you think? See? And so, therefore, we don't have a ministry if we're removed from the gospel. And let's put it this way. Let's say that I'm called to be a pastor, or I'm called to be an evangelist, or called to, you know, governments, or whatever it would be. My ministry is only going to be as effective as I am lined up with the gospel. That's it. Because once I get outside, it becomes human manipulation. Once I get outside that gospel, once I'm removed in certain areas of what I'm teaching or preaching, and it doesn't line up with what I can see here in the Word, then it becomes human manipulation. I'm manipulating you into accepting a gospel that I have either accepted or created or devised. And if it doesn't line up with the Word, then I've become the one that's an instrument of deception in your life. See, and pulling you away from this. Well, if you look here in turn back over to Colossians. If you look there in verse 6, he says, which has come unto you, in verse 5, he says, the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, wherever you heard before the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit as it doth also in you, since the day you heard it and knew the grace of God in truth. In other words, he's saying, look, there's fruit in these people's lives. There's fruit in their lives. Now, this is important because if he tells us that there's fruit in their lives, and I want fruit in my life, well, if I can find out what helped them to produce that fruit, then I'm going to find out what's going to help me to produce fruit as well. Well, he gives you that answer in verse 5. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit. So, in verse 5, he says, the word of the truth of the gospel. The word of the truth of the gospel. This is the thing that was working to bring forth fruit in them. He says, just like it does in all the world. Now, let's break this down. The word of the truth of the gospel. That word, it means something that has been declared unto people. Now, a good substitute word for the word would be the word preaching. All right? Read it like this. Whereof ye heard before in the preaching of the truth of the gospel. And so it was the declaration or the preaching of the truth of the gospel which they heard and they began to receive and it began to work in them to produce the truth. And this word gospel, what it literally means is good news. That word gospel literally means good news. Now what's happened is that all too often in a lot of churches, what they've done is taken the word gospel and interpreted it to mean the message of ye must be born again and nothing else. They say that's basically all the gospel is about. Keep your marker here and turn back over to Luke chapter 4. Turn back over to Luke chapter 4. And you're going to see a little bit different definition of the word gospel here. In Luke chapter 4, verse 16, it's talking about Jesus, and it says that he came to Nazareth where he'd been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Then he closed the book and gave it back. So see here, we've got a little bit different definition of what the gospel is all about. It's not just a matter of you must be born again. And the gospel, it includes everything that Jesus taught concerning the kingdom of God. Turn over to chapter 16 here in Luke. In chapter 16, look what Jesus said in verse 16. He said, the law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it. And so Jesus is telling them, the things that I'm teaching to you, the things that I'm preaching, these are things that are related to the kingdom of God. And see, so much of what Jesus taught, it was prophetical. You know, we've talked about this before, how that when he was talking about to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, mind, everything else, he was telling the people to do something that they couldn't do at that time because they did not have a nature on the inside that was capable of loving the Lord their God the way that they were supposed to. They couldn't love their neighbor as themselves. They couldn't love their neighbor as they loved God. They couldn't do this because they didn't have that kind of love on the inside. They still had that sin nature. But see, the moment that Jesus was crucified, the moment that he died, the moment that becoming born again was available, or another way to look at it, the moment that the door was opened to the kingdom of God. Remember, Jesus said, I'm the door. The moment that door was opened, the moment that doorway became available to humanity, at that point, they were able to pass out of the kingdom in which they were enslaved into the kingdom of freedom, which we know the kingdom of God's dear Son. Passing into that kingdom enabled them then to become partakers of everything that Jesus had promised. And not only partakers of that, but they could also demonstrate a kingdom lifestyle, a kingdom of God's dear Son lifestyle. And so all these things that Jesus had been preaching and all these things that Jesus had been teaching, primarily those things were really out of the reach of the people. It was almost like he was baiting the hook, saying, okay, now you can do this and you're going to be able to do that. But you know, first I've got to go unto my Father. First I've got to go and be crucified. First I've got to die. First I have to give my life for you. And after that takes place, after I'm risen, after the new life, the born-again experience is available to you, then all these things that I'm telling you, they can be yours. All you have to do is go through me, and it's yours. The kingdom of God will be yours. And so Jesus was speaking so often prophetically, and he taught them that these things that I'm explaining to you are going to be available to you after the kingdom is available. But see, being born again is only a part of the gospel message. Too many people have focused on being born again as the sum total of the gospel message, but the truth is, being born again, it's only the entrance, if you will, into the fullness of the gospel message, of everything that the gospel message incorporates. Because you see, if you're going to preach the full gospel, then you have to preach healing. If you're going to preach the full gospel, you have to preach casting out demons. If you're going to preach the full gospel, you have to preach being filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues. If you're going to preach the whole gospel, the full gospel, you have to preach about the gifts of the Spirit. See? Because if you don't, then what you're actually doing is denying a part of the gospel. If the only thing that you basically preach and teach concerning the gospel is that you must be born again, then you're leaving out a huge chunk of what Jesus died to make available to us. See? That's why some people refer to their church as a full gospel church. You know, we not only preach the born-again experience, but we also preach healing. We preach deliverance. We preach the gifts of the Spirit and so on and so forth. But if you don't do that, failure to do that as a minister is actually removing people from the gospel, which is what Paul talked to the Galatians about. So see, if I stand up before you and I start telling you, well, healing's not for today. And yeah, I mean, you know, God is God and He's on the throne. And I mean, why? He's omnipotent. He's all powerful. He can do anything He wants. But you see, all that stuff that you read about in the book of Acts, well, that's just not for today. That passed away, died out with the apostles. Now, I'm not saying that God can't heal because He is God. But if He wants to, I mean, if it's His will. And so therefore, I pray, Father, if it be Thy will, heal Sister Jones of cancer. Now, if I pray that way, you know what I'm saying? I'm actually declaring I don't know what God's will is. And what's interesting is that all I have to do is get in His book and I can find out what His will is. See? Remember when Jesus was talking, He said, I didn't come down here to do my own will. He said, I came down here to do the will of the One who sent me, my Father. Isn't it interesting? He went about healing and doing good. Well, if He's doing the will of the Father, and the will of the Father was for healing and doing good to be accomplished, then what is it about the will of the Father that's changed since that time? Well, absolutely nothing, see? But if I'm teaching you differently than that, then I am trying to remove you from the gospel. And see, if I do it well enough, I'll raise you up from childhood, drilling that into your mind. Then if you become a preacher or a teacher or an evangelist, because I deny the ministry of the apostle and I deny the ministry of the prophet, but if you become one of those other things, you know what? You go out there, unless somebody has gotten a hold of you some way, somehow, and turned the light on, you just continue to propagate that same teaching. And another generation is raised up, and it's the same thing over and over again. I mean, really, you know, for a number of years, I was a byproduct of what the generation before me had been taught by the generation before them, who had been taught by the generation before them. And so, you know, I how can you blame anybody? I mean, the only person to blame really is me. I had a Bible the whole time. So it's not like I couldn't have read some of these things for myself, you see. But nevertheless, if I preach anything other than the full gospel, then I'm failing in fulfilling my ministry, and I'm actually working to remove people from the gospel. Now, here, turn back over to Colossians. He's talking about how that the preaching of the truth of the gospel, the preaching of the truth of the gospel, was producing fruit. Now, it's interesting where he says the truth, the preaching of the truth. What that means is what was preached came from God. It didn't come from headquarters. Well, unless God is your headquarters. It didn't come from man. The preaching of the truth of the gospel. Because Paul wrote in other places, in essence, how that there was a perverting of the gospel, a twisting of this truth. Well, he's saying, no, listen, they got the truth. Now, this thing of producing fruit, here's what's interesting. Just think in terms of natural means here. Let's say that, you wanted to have some peaches. And you didn't want to go to the store and buy peaches. You want your own peaches. So what do you have to do? Well, you have to somehow get a peach seed, right? And then you have to go out and dig a hole, and you have to put that peach seed in the ground. And then you have to do whatever is necessary to nourish the peach seed so that that peach seed will eventually produce a peach tree. And off the peach tree, you're going to be able to pick the fruit, right? So in order to produce fruit, something has to be planted. And whatever it is that's been planted has to be nourished. And then there comes a point in time where the fruit is produced. And when that fruit is produced, when it's ripe, that fruit is then to be picked. Now, if that's your peach tree, as you well know, peach trees produce more than just one peach, don't they? So let's say that your peach tree produces 150 peaches. Well, I have some serious doubts you're going to be able to eat 150 peaches all by yourself. So I'm guessing what you're going to do is bring them to church and pass them around. You know how it is with people when they have tomatoes? Everybody and their brother gets tomatoes. We don't have to grow tomatoes at home. We have enough people that will give us tomatoes. But you see what I'm saying? You pick this fruit when it's ripe, and you share that fruit with other people. Now, as it pertains here, the fruit that we produce, keeping your marker again in Colossians, turn back over to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. In Galatians chapter 5 verse 22 it says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." Now keep your place there in Galatians. And if you want to turn to this, you can. It's Colossians chapter 3 verse 12. It says, "Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful." Now, those are very similar passages there in Galatians and over there in Colossians, but focusing here in Galatians, where he says the fruit of the Spirit. One of the mistakes that the interpreters made was capitalizing that word Spirit and putting a capital S there, because he's not talking about the fruit of the Holy Ghost. Because what he's talking about is the fruit of your born-again nature, your born-again spirit. Because see, if he was talking about the Holy Ghost, then what we could say is, I live the way I live, and I don't have any joy, I don't have any peace, I'm not nice to you, I'm a mean, ugly old thing, because you see, the Holy Ghost hasn't yet chosen to produce those things in my life. In other words, we put the blame for our being a meanie and a grump, we put our blame on that over on the Holy Ghost, saying, well, the Holy Ghost is the one that hasn't done this. I mean, it's not my fault. I'd be nice to you if I could be nice to you. But you see, I can't be nice to you because that's not my nature. And until the Holy Ghost does something in me, I'm just going to be mean. So you're just going to have to put up with me because, see, that's just how I am. Now, that's a cop-out. And that's simply because people are choosing to live contrary to what they received when they were born again. He's not talking about the fruit of the Holy Ghost. He's talking about the fruit of your new nature as somebody who has been born again. Now, look at it like this. He says, the fruit of your born-again spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such, there is no law. Now, in this, we can't do these kinds of things We can put forth human effort to try and live like that to a certain extent. But when it comes to doing it the way God wants it done, we can't do that until we first become born again. Because see, the moment we get born again, the old sin nature that wants to war, the old sin nature that does want to be mean, the old sin nature that wants to do as Cain and kill your brother, the old sin nature that produces the hatred and the meanness and all that has been removed. In its place has been given to us a nature that has come from God Himself. Now, when you look at these things listed here in verses 22 and 23, you're looking at a description of God, who He is. God is love. God is joy. God is peace. God is long-suffering. Aren't you glad God is long-suffering? Just think where you'd be if He weren't. God is gentle. God is good. God is faith. He's meek. He has temperance. It says, against such there is no law. Against the nature or the characteristics or the personality traits of God Himself. He says, there's no law against these kind of things. And the moment that you get born again is the moment that you then have the capacity to live like this. And so it's not a matter of I can't do it. It's not a matter of, well, I tried, but I can't change. It's a matter of me making a choice to live according to the nature that God has given to me, see? And this is the kind of fruit that I'm supposed to be producing. Fruit, this fruit, again, is essentially the nature and the character of God. Look over in John chapter 15. In John chapter 15, look what he says in verse 1. He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. Because you see, without me you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he's cast forth as a branch and is withered. And you know what happens in the natural? Men gather branches like that, cast them into the fire, and they're burned. But if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples, or so shall you be my disciplined followers. Now in this, he says in verse 3, now you're clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. And then he says in verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you ask what you will, it will be done for you, and my Father is going to be glorified because you're going to bear much fruit. Now remember what Paul wrote to the Colossians. He said it was through the preaching of the truth of the gospel that you were bearing much fruit. So in this, the word, it's not just a matter of the word going forth. If you go through and spend some time just reading those first 8 verses in John chapter 15. Read them over and over again. You're going to begin to see it's not just a matter of us, being born again. It's a matter of us making a choice to keep our eyes on Jesus. He said, if my words abide in you, and that word abide, it's not just a matter of something that you have received. It's a matter of something that you have received and is active in your life. If you receive my words, and they are active in your life. You know, have you ever taken an Alka-Seltzer tablet and put it in a glass of water? Well, see, it's one thing to have that Alka-Seltzer tablet in your hand, and you know your tummy's all got that guggly feeling, or and you don't like that. So you want to take this Alka-Seltzer tablet because you know it's going to make you feel better. But you know what? As long as you have that, and it tells you right on the package, don't eat it. As long as you have that thing in your hand, it doesn't do you very much good. I mean, you can hold it in your hand all night, and it's not going to help you at all. But the moment that you put it in that glass of water, and it becomes active, and you can see, man, it just comes alive as soon as you put it in the water. It just bubbles and churns and everything. That's what the Word's supposed to be. It's not just a matter of me coming into church and hearing it. It's a matter of the Word being on the inside of me, bubbling and churning and doing what it's supposed to do on the inside, see? The Word becomes alive on the inside of me. I can sit in church all my life and just be dormant. But until I make a choice, a willing choice, that I'm going to get involved with the Word. Yeah, the word's been there, been preached, I've heard it, I've received it, but, you know, I've got to make it a part of my life. I've got to live the word. When I do that, the word becomes alive on the inside of me, and then it begins to produce. The word has to be heard, the word has to be received, it has to be planted deep on the inside of us. Because if it's not planted, I can hear it, but if it's not planted on the inside of me, it can't take root and it can't begin to produce, see? And the fruit's not going to come forth. Now, the word is going to prune. He said in John chapter 15, verse 3, he says, you're clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Because he says in verse 2 that there's going to be a purging. He says, my Father is going to purge you so that you can bear more fruit, and you're clean, or you're purged through the word which I have spoken unto you. Now turn over to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. It says, verse 12, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You see, I don't understand how this works, but I do know this. The more word I take in me, the more purging, the more I plant in me, the more purging, the more I hear and receive and allow to become active on me, the more I meditate, the more purging is going to take place in my life. And the more of the junk is in my life is going to be cut out. Because Jesus said, you're clean through the word that I have spoken unto you. But then not only that, when I take this word, remember Jesus was talking about sowing, and he says that the sower sows the word. Go ahead and turn over to John chapter 7. He said the sower sows the word. Now as I take this word, and it's not just a matter of me sitting here and listening and going home, and that's the end of my responsibility for the week until Sunday, and I'll sit, listen some more, and that's the end of my responsibility until Sunday night, sit, listen some more, that's the end until Wednesday night. It's just a continual cycle. But if I take this, and I plant it on the inside of me, meaning it's not just a Sunday and Wednesday event in my life, the Word becomes a lifestyle. And I'm planting the Word on the inside of me, if I really want to see that Word grow, you know, if you have plants outside and you want to see them grow, you use Miracle-Gro. Praying in tongues is the Miracle-Gro for the Word. Look in chapter 7 of John, verse 38. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture saith, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they should believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost had not yet been given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. See, a seed has to be watered. When you pray in tongues, it's like watering that seed that you've planted deep on the inside. It's like the miracle grow to the word for the fruit to be produced. And the fruit, this fruit, you know, we saw examples of it over there in Galatians. When this fruit begins to grow, when it's ripe, that's when we reach on the inside of us. And we begin to pluck or pick the fruit that somebody else needs, and we give it to them. We put it into their life. Somebody comes to us and they're mean. Somebody in the church, the next door neighbor, the boss, whatever it is, they're mean, they're hateful. You know what we do? We reach on the inside and we pluck some fruit of long suffering, and we serve it up. When somebody is sick, their body is afflicted, we reach on the inside and we pluck the fruit of healing and we lay hands on the sick for them to recover. When someone's possessed with the devil, we pluck the fruit of our spiritual authority and we cast that devil out. See? We take that fruit that's being produced on the inside of us and we utilize it to meet the needs of other people. That's called ministry. That's what your ministry is. It's just taking the fruit from the inside of you that's been produced through your fellowship with the Word and the Holy Spirit and ministering that fruit to the people you come in contact with. It doesn't matter what that is. If they need the fruit of correction with the Word, then you take the Word for correction that's in, because it tells me that Scripture is good for doctrine, for reproof, for correction. See? But I can't do this effectively If I don't have the fruit ready to be plucked and served up, and I don't want fruit that looks like a prune. shrunk and shriveled. I want something that's, juicy. That's the kind of fruit I want to serve. That's what people need. That's the kind of fruit that we're supposed to be serving up. Now, if you turn back over to Colossians. It says in verse 5, "For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel which has come unto you, as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day you heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth, as ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ." See, it says here in verse 7 that these people had learned. Now, there are some historians that believe that Epaphras, in fact, a lot of historians believe that Epaphras was the pastor of this church here at Colossae. Now, here's what's interesting. It says in verse 7, "As ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ." You know what that verse is saying? It says that Epaphras taught the people. Now you say, well, why is that important? That's because a shepherd has the responsibility to feed the sheep. If a pastor can't teach, then my guess is that pastor is either not spending enough time in the Lord, with the Lord, to be able to learn how to teach, or that pastor, that individual, should not be pastoring. Because the sheep need to be fed. Preaching has its place. It's necessary. But sheep need to be fed. If you have a Sunday, after Wednesday, steady diet of spitting, shouting, screaming, pew hopping, chicken walking preaching, well, that's great, and your emotions get stirred, and boy, you want to run out and take the world. But if nobody's taught you how, we need to cast out devils. Yes, amen, hallelujah. And we run out looking for a devil to cast out, and then when we find one, we don't know how to do it. So you see, you have to have both. But a shepherd's responsibility, one of them, is to feed the sheep. And so if that shepherd isn't doing that, then there's something wrong there with that shepherd. Well, he taught them. What did he teach them? He taught them the truth of the gospel. We know that because he says right there in verse 5 what it was that they heard. They heard the word, the preaching of the truth of the gospel. Epaphras gave them the truth of the gospel. Now, the only way that he could have done that is for him to have spent time in the presence of God. And the simple fact that this says that they were taught the truth of the gospel means that the church at Colossae was a spirit-filled congregation. Because that's how it started in the book of Acts. And so we know that when Epaphras was teaching to them, he was teaching about healing. He was teaching about laying on of hands. He was teaching about being filled with the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues. In other words, what he did, he was taking of his own fruit and he was serving it up then to the people. See? And this is the whole goal of whatever your ministry is. Your ministry, part of it focuses around you developing the fruit that needs to be developed. Not just an issue of the fruit of the Spirit, that is going to come, but it's the fruit of your ministry. You have a responsibility to do what's necessary to stay in the presence of God so that what He's called you to do, you are poured into the mold of that ministry to fulfill it or to accomplish all of what that ministry is set out for you to accomplish, regardless of what that means, see? Now, when it says in verse 7, he says, "You Colossians, you've learned of Epaphras." The only way that they could have learned, the only way that these first 8 verses could have become a reality, the only way this could have taken place, is if they had humbled and subjected themselves to Epaphras as their pastor. And this is a major problem in many, many churches. You have people in the church who don't want to humble themselves. Now, we're making the assumption that the pastor isn't, way off in left field, okay? You have too many churches that are out there that the committee wants to control, or the board wants to control, or the council wants to control, or whatever. The people want to control in different ways, in different means. They want their money to talk and this, that, and the other. You know, when that happens, the people of the church, whoever it is trying to do that, there is no respect being given to the shepherd of that flock. And it really doesn't matter if people in the congregation have more scripture memorized, or if they've been saved and filled with the Holy Ghost longer. That's irrelevant. The fact of the matter is, there is an individual within that congregation who is the pastor or the shepherd of that congregation. The congregation, in turn, has the responsibility before God to give honor to that individual who has that title of the pastor within that congregation. If that's not done, then what's happening is at least one person or a group of people within that congregation are trying to reverse this process and set themselves up as the intermediary. Now, we understand that any of us can go boldly before the throne of grace, but at the same time, God has established what you might call a chain of command. Well, now, if you have people in the church that try to reverse that, and let me tell you what, there's only one pastor in the church. There's not a committee of pastors. There's not a group of pastors. You never see that in the body of Christ. And I'm not here to teach on church government tonight, but I can tell you right now, there are passages in the Bible that have been twisted out of context to create forms of government within churches that do not line up with Scripture. And so the people there at this particular church, the only way that Paul could have written what he wrote was for that congregation to submit. Doesn't mean they agreed with every single thing that our dear friend Epaphras ever did in his life, but they submitted to his position as the pastor within that congregation, within that church. They refused self-promotion for their own call and their own ministry. Pastor Epaphras, when do I get to preach? Pastor Epaphras, when do I get to teach? Well, Pastor Epaphras has been spending time in the presence of God to be able to teach these people. If he's been spending time in the presence of God, my guess is this. God will probably speak to him about brother or sister so-and-so at some point in time. Now see, one of the hardest things to do, especially if you know that you're called to preach, is to sit back and bite your tongue and not do anything. But these people did this. Now, that doesn't mean that he may have never in his life encountered any kind of problems. And we'll see some things later on here in Colossians where some things did come up. But nevertheless, the general atmosphere or attitude of that congregation was they submitted to the leadership of Epaphras, their pastor. And here's what's interesting. In the process of this, they were allowing God to work His perfect work on the inside of them. Because if you try to usurp or override the authority or the chain of command that God has created and established, there's no way you're submitting to God's perfecting work on the inside of you. What you're trying to do, you're actually pulling away from what He's doing and trying to set something up in place of what He's done. Well, see, they didn't do that. They were honoring their pastor, and they were allowing God to work that perfecting work. And I want you to see what Epaphras said. Paul said to them, he says that Epaphras, verse 8, has declared unto us your love in the Spirit. Now, when he said their love in the Spirit, he wasn't saying he has declared unto us your love in the Holy Ghost. What he was saying is, he has declared unto us that you are allowing the love of God to pour into your born-again spirit, your new nature, and come out of you and touch the people around you. See, if you back up in verse 3, he says, "We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints." Verse 8, "Epaphras has declared unto us your love in the Spirit." See, verses 3 and 4 tie it in right there with verse 8. Now, he says about them that their faith is in Christ Jesus. In other words, it's not in man. Their faith is in Christ Jesus, what the Lord can do for them. And also, it's saying that their love was not feigned or faked, but it was a genuine love coming forth out of their new nature. Now, you know what this means? In order for Paul to be able to say this about that congregation, what it means is this. As Epaphras stood before them, he wasn't exalting himself. He was pointing them to Jesus. Because that's who their faith was in. Jesus. Not in him. He was pointing them to Jesus. You know what? It doesn't matter what your ministry is. It doesn't matter what you're called to do. One of your main responsibilities in any area of ministry is to point people to Jesus. To continually point people to Jesus and let God do the exaltation. Hallelujah. Well, praise the Lord. Did you get anything out of this tonight?